Well, I like the new songbooks, even though I didn't have anything to do with selecting it. I congratulate those who did. And I had a serendipity while I was waiting for the service to start. I sat down at the front and was just looking through the songbook. And for years, I have been trying to find a song. I've asked Mikey about it. She doesn't remember it. And I looked in the old book that was so thick, it'd take you a year to read all of them. And it wasn't in there. And then this morning, I just opened the new songbook, and I found the song that I've been wanting. It was the chorus to the song that had stuck in my mind from childhood. And that chorus was, "O come, angel band, come and around me stand. Bear me away on your snowy wings to my home." Well, it's in our new songbook, so I'm glad that the new songbook has at least some of the old songs that I remember from my childhood. If someone were to ask you, "Tell me about the Apostle Paul's attitude toward women," we might start moving around and saying, "Well, you know, he taught this, he taught that." If someone were to say, "Tell us about how Jesus felt toward women," we'd really buck up and say, that's really a good subject. Jesus was so much in favor of women in many ways. He received women so graciously. They loved him. In fact, there were women of some wealth who followed with the apostolic band and who supported his ministry. And there were the great people, great women who were very religious, such as Mary and Martha, people like that who loved Jesus. They entertained him in their home, and Jesus treated them with great respect and love. And even the women who were not religious at first, but who were stained by sin, came to love Jesus because he received them with grace and forgave them and gave them a new start. And you might even say Jesus in his last words was concerned about his mother, that John the apostle would take care of her and become to her like a son. And so we would feel very good about how Jesus treated women. We could boast about that. Even the woman who was caught in adultery, he showed such love and concern for that he told the people, "Yes, Moses said to stone her. Now you with the first who are without sin, you pick up the first stone." And they all went away. But there's one story of Jesus and a woman that seems to be an outlier, that does not follow that pattern. And that's the story that I want to talk about this morning. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. The Gospel of Mark also tells the same story, but Matthew has a few more details than Mark does. Although, as I will tell you after I read Matthew's account of the story, Mark has an additional detail that's maybe important in understanding a little bit about this story. It is the story of Jesus going up into a non-Jewish part of the world, up to north of Galilee, over toward the Mediterranean Sea, toward Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus had been in northern Galilee. He had had an encounter with the Pharisees. An interesting thing I noted this week in studying the context of the story, at first, Jesus and his disciples seemed to be following pretty much what they thought the Pharisees believed and taught. Now, in the context immediately before this story, over in northern Galilee, the Pharisees had come up from Jerusalem and had encountered Jesus and had criticized Jesus and the disciples very strongly, and Jesus in return criticized the Pharisees. The disciples came to Jesus kind of alarmed about that and said to him, "Did you know that you offended the Pharisees when you criticized them?" And so that's probably marks the first time in his ministry in which the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees became sort of well known. And that was a dramatic moment. And so Jesus, at that time, after being told by the disciples, "You offended the Pharisees in what you told them, in what you said to them," he left northern Galilee and went over to Tyre and Sidon in that region in order to be simply with his disciples, perhaps to talk about things in a private nature. Now, in chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 21 to 28, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Sidon and Tyre. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffers terribly." And Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." And he said to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The parallel passage in Mark's gospel of about the same story tells us this fact that is not mentioned in Matthew. He entered the house and did not want anyone to know it. He entered the house where they went in Tyre and Sidon and did not want anyone to know it. This woman was a Greek. She was not a Jew. She wasn't half Jewish. She's not like the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to. She was purely a Gentile Canaanite woman who came to Jesus and begged for her daughter to be helped. This is a troubling story in some ways because it shows an attitude toward a woman that Jesus had never expressed before. And that perplexes us. Initially, he ignores her. That comes across as rude, isn't it? You know, sometimes you can be most treated most shamefully if somebody just ignores you. And Jesus ignored her as she was crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed." At first, he just simply ignored her. That is a troubling situation. He doesn't say a word to her. And secondly, what also is disturbing to us on the first reading of it, he compares her request for her child to be cured to tossing the family's food to dogs. Now, if this had been his cousin, John the Baptist, we would not be surprised. I mean, John the Baptist would not have minded making the reference to helping her to throwing food after dogs, because that's, after all, how the Jewish people treated those of the Gentile background, thought they were the same as dogs, like animals. John the Baptist even could take his own people and turn them away when they came to be baptized by him, and said, "You go away, and when you prove to me that you've really repented, you come back, you brood of vipers, you serpents." Yeah, John the Baptist was a man that could have treated this Gentile woman that way, and it would not have surprised us at all. It would be consistent, but that seems so different than how we would expect Jesus to treat this woman who was crying, not for herself, but for a child. And the apostles disappoint us. They also were insensitive to this woman's begging for help. They don't want her around. She's a nuisance to them. Her continuous pleading and crying got on their nerves. The Message translation makes the situation vivid. It reads, now she's bothering us. Jesus ignored her long enough that she finally decided, I'll go to plan B. I'll start bothering the apostles. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy. That's not the most noble reason to help somebody. It's simply that they're driving you crazy. So they disappoint us. Even if we construe the disciples as asking that Jesus grant her request, the motive behind the granting of the request is not noble at all. It must have been an irritating, embarrassing situation for them. They could not get rid of her. She kept yelling and begging. Jesus ignored her. And so they simply want this resolution, and if nothing else, let Jesus help her. And the woman seemed so innocent. I mean, here is a woman whose child is demon-possessed, and she's suffering tragically for reasons that the mother did not cause or the daughter did not cause, and she's suffering for reasons that they can not control. It's a helpless situation. And on the surface, it appears that she's being treated shamefully, both by Jesus and by his apostles, because she is either a female or she's a Gentile. She is all this only by accident of birth. She's done nothing good or bad to be a female. She's done nothing good or bad to be a Gentile. All of this is beyond her control. And yet it seems that these are the reasons why she's being treated so shabbily. We feel compelled to explain Jesus because this is so unlike him. This is so contrary. Remember, he was so understanding to the Samaritan woman and talked to her for a while about religious things and about her personal life and brought her living water. And you remember how that he is so compassionate to women who are caught in a lifestyle that degrades them, and they are so thankful for him. But here, this female, this Gentile female, is being so shabbily treated. How can we understand this? No explanation really satisfies me completely, but I'll suggest a few things that we might consider. The story is perhaps included to tell us that Jesus struggled with an issue that we may not have thought about before. He was struggling with the issue, how far does my ministry go? He's been in this public ministry for a relatively short time. How far does it go? Now, he felt that he could extend it to the Samaritans as well as to the Jews, but remember, the Samaritans are half Jewish anyway. It's not like he was going outside the ethnic boundaries of the Jewish world. They were the Jews of the Northern Empire, Northern Kingdom that remained and then intermarried with other nations, and they became sort of half Jewish and half Gentile. But nonetheless, they had a lot of Jewish history and Jewish ties and Jewish heritage. So going to Samaritans was not nearly the same. This is the first time we know that Jesus is confronted by a strictly Gentile Greek woman who represents here an entirely different aspect of ministry. How far does his ministry extend? When he sent out the disciples and the 70, he gave them strict orders, you remember. You do not go to the Gentiles. You go only to the house of Israel. That's where your ministry is, the house of Israel. If Jesus confronts the question, well, how far is your ministry personally to go? This is the first time he confronts it. Because here he's in not a Jewish world, not a place where the Jews are even heavily populated. He's in the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile section, and he is confronted by a Gentile mother. That might be part of the explanation. Another part of the explanation might be this clue that's given to us by Mark's gospel. When Mark told us that he, after he had confronted the Pharisees and the disciples, were troubled by the fact that the Pharisees were, their feelings were hurt because Jesus had criticized them so strongly, and they were offended. And Jesus seems to want to go off and explain to his disciples, especially his apostles, where his ministry is going. And he chooses to go not to an area in Galilee or Judea where the Jews live, but he wanted to go over to a place entirely foreign to that and be separate and apart. And he didn't want anybody to know he was there. That's what the Gospel of Mark adds to our story. He didn't want anybody to know it. Well, I want to tell you, once he did this miracle for this mother, you tell a woman, I mean a mother, to be quiet about what blessing she's received, and that's like telling the hurricane to calm down. It's not going to happen. And so as a result, of course, his initial reason for being there in the first place was being defeated by the fact that he had healed this woman's daughter. And so it may be that he realized, if I give this woman what she wants, everybody's going to know I'm here, and the purpose of our coming over here is going to be lost. This is an interesting thought, at least it is to me. Now, there is one problem with what I've presented so far. And that is, there was an earlier time that Jesus ventured into the Gentile world. And this was at the northern part of Galilee, and he had gone over to the area across the river of Jordan into where the Gerasenes lived. But he was not treated well there. He had healed two demonic men and cast them out. But the citizens of that area, that Gentile area, said, you go back to where you came from. We don't want you here anymore. So he had earlier made that venture, but it did not turn out as maybe he had expected. And the fact that people did not want him there in the Gentile world, and they drove him away. Well, how do we understand this? I think it's interesting that Matthew puts this story into the gospel. And you have to remember, Matthew's gospel is written primarily to Jewish Christians. That's always helpful to understand Matthew's gospel. His language, the way he phrases things, you remember, is always because it's written to an audience of Christians who were Jewish by heritage. That's why, for example, you will have the phrase kingdom of heaven throughout Matthew's gospel. In the other gospels, you'll call it the kingdom of God. But the Jewish people, you know, did not pronounce God's name. And if they wanted to refer to God, they would do it by referring to something in connection with God, like heaven. And so Matthew always says, kingdom of heaven, whereas the parallel other gospels will say kingdom of God. That's only an illustration to show how it was adapted to the audience to which it was written. And it was written at a time where when the church was struggling with the question of the acceptability of Gentiles into the church. They did not readily accept that. For a number of years, there were no Gentiles. It wasn't until Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10, the story is told of the first Gentile that was converted and brought into the church by the hands of the and preaching of the Apostle Peter. Now, the establishment of the church is Acts chapter 2. It's not till chapter 10 that any Gentile is ever a member of the church. And you'll know in the ministry of Paul that that's still a conflict. The Jewish people accepting Gentiles as equal in the church. And some have thought the reason why Matthew puts this story instead of Luke putting the story is that Matthew wanted to have a story of an entirely Gentile woman who was finally blessed by the Lord in forgiving her, expanding maybe the Jewish mind into more acceptability. Well, you know, the problem with the written page is you don't know how something is said. And you don't know the expression of the person who says it. The problem with the written word, as opposed to seeing someone orally speak something, is you may not understand it correctly. And so we think that maybe Jesus was kind of saying words that she would expect a Jewish rabbi to say to her when he was saying, well, it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. He wasn't saying that as a serious proposition. He was saying that as kind of, now you expect me to say this because that's how every Jewish rabbi would say it. And that she understood that Jesus was not speaking to her to rebuke her in saying that. And that's why her response very wisely said, but they eat the crumbs, don't they? I think that's more likely of how that dialogue went down. Instead of thinking that Jesus certainly never would have treated her nationality or ethnic origin as the Jews often did, the Gentiles as dogs. So we cannot know how Jesus spoke these words. But I do think that it is appealing to think of Jesus as kind of with a twinkle in his eye saying, now, what I should say here is a true Jewish rabbi, we don't feed the dogs food that belongs to the children. And she caught on. Well, I don't know entirely everything about this story. It is a story that sticks out because it is so different in how Jesus received and entreated this woman's intrusion. And why he initially is not so much, I can explain that maybe his words were said in kind of a humorous way, but we face the difficulty that he ignored her, which may be more of an insult than what you say to somebody if you just ignore them as if they weren't there. How do we explain that? I think we explain that by saying Jesus knew that if he gave this woman her request, that the reason for that he had come to that place, the reason why he had chosen that house to be where he chose it to be, would have been, and it was, totally defeated, because then everybody from that whole region came and sought his attention. Why did the Gospels include this story? Well, as I suggested, it may be the story is included in order to say, yes, Jesus did for someone of entirely non-Jewish ethnic background the blessing of that he gave to the Jewish people as well, equally. I think it represents also a story of how faith prevails. Faith requires perseverance. This mother showed incredible perseverance. Perseverance is important, and we sometimes wonder, well, why doesn't God act just immediately when we have expressed our anguish, even if what we're anxious about is something that is so legitimate? I mean, the woman wasn't pleading anything for herself. She was pleading for a child. But even that requires perseverance and humility. Jesus illustrated this thought by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This story illustrates perseverance in prayer, and maybe that way it encourages us to continue to pray for things that we so desperately need. And he taught us two parables to illustrate that perseverance in prayer is necessary sometimes, and to keep at it, and to be humble in our begging of the Lord to bless us. It is a story that seems to be an outlier of how Jesus usually treated women in his ministry. But maybe we can better understand it now and learn from her the valuable lesson of perseverance in our prayers for the Lord's blessings.
Alan, thank you for that very thoughtful message. We'll have the message up on our website tomorrow at noon if you want to go back, replay it, and listen to it again. And let me just share my takeaway. My takeaway from the message that Alan delivered today was perseverance is the key. Perseverance. Constant prayer. And constant prayer being rewarded. So perseverance is the key. It's not like you're ordering from a restaurant. You go to our Heavenly Father. Remember, he said, you have great faith as a result of the perseverance. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you so very much for this opportunity for us to come together, Heavenly Father, commune one with another, renew acquaintances, Heavenly Father, and shore up our love for each other. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue to be examples for the world in terms of our love for one another and our love for you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we persevere in our prayer. We persevere in our study. We persevere, Heavenly Father, in our work for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed, folks.